had a wonderful
Yeah, the get-together was wonderful yesterday. We had, I didn't really get the accurate count, but we had about 60 or 70 children. Mm-hmm. So if you add the parents and grandparents, it was probably like 125 people here yesterday. And, you know, they had the Easter egg hunt and the games and the drinks. And Jerry and Esther did a good job for our class.
They did.
Handing out about, 90 packets of 100 packets of hot chocolate. So nice. If you weren't here, it was a cool day. And the wind was blowing, and people would come down and then go back and get their jackets and then come back down. So it was a good day, and I think we had good attendance. The interesting part of this is always the fact that it's a ministry to the community. So many of the children that come and their parents are not church members, yet they come for an Easter egg hunt, they come for the fellowship, and of course we handed little packets out about the church and the services this morning, and just a little bit about Awana's for the family. So. We all pray for that to be a seed planting time and a blessing.
There was one family here from Dahlonega. I don't know what nationality she is, but they have the blackest hair and eyes you've ever seen, the cutest little boys, and they are going to try us out. They are coming back.
Yeah,
They're
I think I may have driven their cart. I think I may have driven them up in the cart. I was the cart one of the cart drivers yesterday, so I got here early enough to pick a good job, so it was good.
Well, that's a good job.
Yeah, it was a good job.
We appreciate that.
In the shade, under the canopy, no sun, drive the cart, good time. Good time. But anyway, that was good. If you've missed some of those, you missed a good time. And I think the service today will be a great culmination for the week and for this this Easter service. What I thought we'd do today... I mean, I can do chapter 8. I can finish that chapter 8. Start chapter 9. I'll do that next week. But I really thought that we ought to talk a little bit about Easter. I'm going to read a passage that I want to talk about. But what I want you to think about, our theme this year is hope. And you see it in the bulletin. You see it in the cantata. It's all throughout the messages we've had. And I want to just talk a little bit about what do we have our hope in? I know this is a good time of year to think about our relationship with the Lord, but you know, so many of us have our hope in a lot of things. And you know, I think about, you know, we have our hopes in our families. We have our hopes in our church. We have hopes in our friends. We have our hope that the economy will get better. You know, we have our hope that our country will get restored and get back on the track it needs to be on. We have hope that our jobs will hold out, or our retirement money will hold out, or however you want to look at that. But I guess today we want to talk about our hope in the Lord. And what I'd like to do is have any of you that would like to talk about that say a little bit about what Easter means to you and why Easter is important. You know, we celebrate it as probably the most important of the Christian holidays. And it has a lot of deep meaning to us beyond the bunny rabbits and the Easter eggs and all of that. But what does somebody want to share a little bit about Easter and what it means to you and why there's hope in it for you? It's going to be a real short lesson, guys.
Well, I wonder how many of us have thought what would happen to us if Jesus had never come.
We'd be in a mess.
Bigger mess.
Yeah, I mean, that's an interesting thought. We're going to cover a little bit of that when we, you'll see in the bulletin today an advertisement for the Old Testament series that's going to be done later on this month. But we're going to talk a little bit about that hope. At least I'm going to do one of those on foundational studies in Genesis. So we're going to talk a little bit about that hope and what it means as a part of that. But what about things? Whichever one of you go first.
Well, I mean, it means that we will have eternal life and that what everything that the Lord promised to us will come true.
Okay. So tell me, you think, what about Easter makes that real to you?
Resurrection.
The resurrection, okay.
And that he said he was preparing a
Okay.
And he gave his life for our sins, shed by his blood.
Okay. That's good. Jim?
I was watching Fox and Friends this morning, and on that program was Billy Graham's daughter. And she just gave a little excerpt of what her belief was about Easter. And she said the bottom line is, if it was not for Easter, she would have nothing. Because it is Easter that we base our Christianity on, the resurrection. I mean, we didn't have that. And that, to her, she said, that's what, if Christ had not risen, that's what it's all about. That's what gives us hope. Well,
and that sort of comes to Edna's point, that right. If Christ had not come, where would we be? And the second way to look at that is if the Bible talked about a Jesus that didn't come back in the resurrection, he'd be a lot like a lot of other prophets that are in other religions, you know, that lived and died and, you know, were not God himself. So it is important to think about that. And that's good. Anybody have any other thoughts about Easter that bring to mind anything?
Jim, I certainly what has been said I agree with, but it kind of reminds me of back when I was a child, you know, our family, you know, with the church, it's not just Easter, we attended regularly, but this time of the year, it reminds me especially of the togetherness of the family and the strength that we gain from the dedication of our parents. Just the love that is there, and the togetherness, and the strength that I get from that, and it's just this time of the year seems to bring it on more so.
Well, and so, you know, one of our hopes in our families is that our families will, you know, celebrate Easter, and that we'll see that joy of completeness in our family in terms of, you know, our children, our grandchildren, you know, becoming Christians, and then you know, as parents or grandparents or aunts or uncles or whatever, that we will exhibit some of that characteristic for the children to see, and that'll make an impression. That's a good point. Good point. What other thoughts about Easter do you have?
That song, when they were talking about what if it hadn't have been, had it not been for the old rugged cross, that song came to my mind, and it said, then forever we would have been lost had it not been for man.
Well, it's interesting because, you know, we as Christians, we sort of take Christian holidays for granted. We have been doing it for a while, and, you know, we come to church and we come on Easter, and I understand it's hard to get really pumped up about every one of these holidays, and I know the pastor tries when he preaches to us to get us excited about Easter, but all of our minds are on other things, right? We're on things that are going on in our houses, things that are going on in our country, things that are going on in our families, our own physical, you know, what's going on with us physically. So we've got our minds on a lot of other things. And I guess, you know, one of the things that always strikes me is that it's hard sometimes to put that personal side out of our mind, but we really need to do that for Easter in particular, because this holiday really, if we believe that we are just passers through and that we don't live here and that we live, our home is in heaven and we're just here for a temporary time, then the whole Easter celebration validates our theology, right? I mean, it does sort of put the exclamation point, you know, on our beliefs. And it's kind of important to do that. What about, anybody have any things that have happened at Easter that are particularly important in your families? Particularly stand out in your mind? Any traditions?
Jim, as a young child, we would go down to my grandparents who lived on the farm. Always attended church on Sunday mornings. And I can just see the church now. We would sit on the front pew. And the first song they sang every time I went to church there with my grandparents was Holy, Holy, Holy. And I woke up this morning, saw the beautiful sunrise, and I just wanted to sing that song. And what a joy it is to have the privilege to have learned about Jesus back then. Our hope is in Him alone, really.
Good point. Catherine first.
When we were in South Korea, Chinhae, we went to a sunrise service, and it was a combination Korean-American, and that was Gold Stem Rolls.
And they get excited over there, don't they?
They do. We had a lot of Koreans around us, and they were singing, and you know, that was something to be proud of.
So that's a good memory. Good memory. Tony?
Having grown up in the Baptist church, I didn't know what Monday Thursday meant. Until we became Methodists. And I knew what Monday Thursday was, and I so appreciated our Monday Thursday service, and I hope that becomes the tradition, because I think it's a real important part of the weekend. To our service could be added what's called the Tenebrae, and that's a very effective thing also, but different denominations celebrate in their own little ways, but all of it together as just a glorious praise.
I know I think about, one of the things that I always think about is, you know, we, just this year is one of the, I think it happens every, I forget, 7 years or 8 years, where Easter and Passover actually come in the same week. You know, so Passover this year began, you know, Thursday,
Wednesday night,
and went through Thursday. It was Thursday night, wasn't it? I don't know.
Well, it starts the night before, so it starts Wednesday night.
Yeah.
Sunset on Wednesday.
Yeah.
And so, you know, we see a very similar presentation of what goes on in the Scripture, you know, where you have immediately the Passover, and then you have, you know, Jesus being arrested. And, you know, then, you know, he's tried early in the morning, and he's put on the cross on Friday, and he, you know, we call it Good Friday, and he dies right before sundown, because sundown is when they start the Sabbath, which is Saturday, and so they don't do anything from that until, you know, really till dawn Sunday morning, although they can do work, I guess, after sunset on Saturday, because it's technically beginning of the next day. And so we see the scene play out just like it happened in the Scripture, you know, where Jesus dies and they have to get him down off the cross before sunset. And they get him down off the cross and they put him in the tomb and, you know, they seal the tomb up and it's too fast to anoint his body, and they just wrap him in the linen cloth and they put him in there. And then you know, so all day Saturday, nobody's there. The Roman soldiers are guarding, but nobody's there because it's the Sabbath, and they don't go out, and they don't anoint the body. And, you know, the whole idea of Jesus on Saturday, and we talked about this in the book of Peter, we did 2 Peter, where Jesus on that Saturday went down to the resting place of souls. And the grave, or Hades, if you want to call it that, and preached to those that were there. And then Sunday morning is resurrected. And I think about that, you know, we in the Christian church, you know, we put the purple drape up, you know, to signify his king, that he's a king. We put the red drape up to consider, you know, to signify, you know, his death and his shed blood for us. And then we put the black drape up for that Saturday to signify death and going to Hades and witnessing down there. And then, of course, on Sunday morning, we put the white drape up to signify purity in the resurrection. And so we symbolize those things in our reenactment, but we don't talk much about them. but they're there. And if you watch the crosses that we have, and if you were at the services, you saw the different drapes on the cross for the various times. And I want to take a look. I was going to read Luke, but I want to do Matthew instead of Luke, because I want to talk a little bit about Jess.
Just a comment. Sue and I on Friday, if you recall, those horrible storms hit, mm-hmm. and it hit right at that time, right at mm-hmm. sunset. Mm-hmm. And they were so severe, mm-hmm. it made us talk about, gosh, this is a real coincidence mm-hmm. or something to make us really think.
It must have been like this.
It was black, and then it turned green, mm-hmm. and the wind was so hard, the rain mm-hmm. went absolutely horizontal. It flooded the whole little valley out there that we're on, and it was really an emotional yeah. kind of a thing.
Well, it's kind of interesting because we don't connect a lot of those things. We were down the basement, and for that little
down
episode,
down
but you know, it's you're right. It happened right at the time, mm-hmm. This would have happened. It'd be like 3 or 4 in the afternoon, and just it starts to get a little bit dusk, is when the thunderstorms hit. So it's
kind of turned black.
It did.
And it was
loud.
It was just eerie. As
well, I looked out. We were in the basement, and of course I couldn't stand it. I peeked out the back door, and it was the grayest, greenest, nastiest looking clouds. You know, and the just a little sleet for us, not any hail, but mm-hmm. just a little sleet and wind. But it was really nasty looking. I shut the door pretty quick.
Not much.
Because it was pretty bad. And I know some of the folks that live in the Auraria area or live anywhere near that. There was
Dawsonville got it this big.
Yeah. And Auraria had that, I guess it was a tornado. It was certainly wind shear if
Ray,
it wasn't a tornado.
I heard it.
I went out on the porch and it was overhead. Well, it was down at our house, but it was terrible upstairs, seemed like.
Yeah, I mean, we're thankful that, didn't have a lot of damage here. I mean, there's some places that got trees down, but that's a good point about the weather. I hadn't thought about that, but that was perfect timing.
It was. Made you think of the horrible storm right at his pointed out.
I mean, this year is kind of an interesting year to tie the scenarios together. I mean, a lot of times Easter and Passover come at different times because of the way they're calculated in the Jewish calendar or the Christian calendar. But this year they hit the proper time, so it works pretty well. I want to look at chapter 28, and I know some of our choir is going to disappear and put their uniforms on here, but chapter 28 of Matthew. It says, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. So, we celebrate the Lord's Day, which is Sunday. It's kind of interesting that the first celebration after Jesus' time on the cross, has the empty tomb, and we celebrate the Sunday morning, the Easter morning, of the fact that he has risen. And we see that played out in this set of verses. So at dawn, very, very early as they could get up, they had their basket of spices, and they were going to go try to anoint the body of Jesus. In verse 2, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. So these are the Roman soldiers. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So, it's kind of an interesting thing. If you read all of the Gospels, the narrative is a little different about, the time at the tomb. Now, the book of Matthew, is written particularly from a Jewish perspective. And so much of Matthew is to point out where Jesus fulfills the scriptures. But if you read in Mark, or if you read in Luke, or you read in John, you get a little bit different view of them. And you have to kind of piece them together to get the overall view of what happened. In the book of Mark, you know, which was written from Peter's notes, Peter is the first, runs down there, and Peter peers into the tomb. When you read John, you understand that Peter peered into the tomb, but that was because John stopped at the door, and Peter went on in, and then John went on in after him. So you get kind of an interesting view of these apostles and kind of their impetuousness and all of that. But what is the angel? The angel has a duty, right? So the angel's duty is to come down, roll the stone away, and meet the women who come to see him. And his point is to tell the women that he has risen. And of course, that is the key message of Easter, and that is the key message that we talk about. But it's kind of interesting to me because when we talk about witnesses to something, what do we know about witnesses in Jewish law?
Two.
Has to be two. But what else does it have to be?
Men.
Has to be men. So if you were going to, they figured, I'll scoot near the door, they figured that the women's testimony was not trustworthy. So I want to pose something to you. If you were trying to write a fake narrative of Jesus' time at the tomb, wouldn't you have the two disciples doing it instead of the two women? Because the two women, the Jews would immediately think it's not valid. Mm-hmm. But they didn't care because the two women were the ones that were there, and they were the ones that got the revelation from the angel, and they were the ones who went back to the apostles who were back in the house somewhere. And it's kind of interesting to me because, you know, as we think about all of the stuff that went on that day, it's just kind of an interesting little note to note that the women were the ones who got the message from the angel. The women were the ones who were talked to first because they were the ones who had come to anoint the body and to take care of Jesus when he was there. They were coming to minister to him.
The men got there, they were
a little out of it. They didn't know exactly what was going on. And so it's kind of an interesting thought to me. I mean, we think about what if Jesus hadn't come, but we also, there's many other little stories that are told here, and this is one of them, that the women are the first ones to come and see. And I think it's important to just understand that, you know, there's a lot of times when we don't understand what God is up to. And I'm sure these women didn't understand what God was up to. They knew that their teacher, their follower, had died. They knew that this was the first chance they could go without being punished by the Romans to anoint his body and to prepare him for the grave and do what they felt was necessary for him. Just like we, when our friends are sick, we rally around them and we do all that kind of stuff. And, you know, they're doing the same thing. And yet, because they're doing what's in their heart, because they're doing what God's called them to do, they are the witnesses to the first Easter. They're the first ones to hear the news. They're the first ones on that early morning to see that sunrise in that empty tomb and to see the fact that Jesus had risen.
God knew that these women would go and tell.
He did. I wasn't going to talk about
it. it's what it is.
So,
they knew, and they did.
What is it? Telegraph, telephone, yeah. Telewoman. No, just kidding.
Well, now that's just
kidding.
So far.
I'm just kidding. But they did immediately what they were asked to do. They immediately turned around, and they ran back to where the disciples were, and they told the disciples, you know, that Jesus was not there. The stone was gone. In the other narrative, you see them walking along, and they're wondering, how are they going to roll the stone back? They're not strong enough to roll the stone back. How are they going to roll it back when they get there? But they know they've got to go, and so they go. And God takes care of them in his provision, which I think is, you know, you look at these stories and you think, if you were writing a narrative that you were going to try to fool people with, you wouldn't put all this stuff in there that to the Jewish world doesn't make a lot of sense and doesn't validate. You know, they thought the disciples were going to come steal the bodies, and so they put these Roman guards up there. Or they thought somebody was going to take it and then try to pull a hoax on the people that he was, you know, risen from the dead. And all the people, and I was listening to a little thing, I guess it was last night, where they interviewed Lee Strobel, if any of you know him. He is a pastor, but he's also written the book, The Case for Christ. And he was a probably between an agnostic and an atheist. And his wife became a Christian. And so he was determined to prove that this was not real. And so he looked at the old text, and he did all this other stuff. He was an attorney. And he discovered, if you read the book, I don't want to give it away, but you know, you read the book, he goes through all of his detail of what he looked at, and the manuscripts he looked at, and the people, the interviews that were written down in the time, the letters that were written, the old Jewish histories that were there, and came to the conclusion that, A, Jesus was a real person. He performed the real miracles that he said he performed. There's too many witnesses to them. That he died as it lays out in the Bible, that he appeared to more than 400 or 500 people, and he read the eyewitnesses, and he kind of goes through some of those. And he, you know, the Lord led him through his disbelief to a place of belief. And I think the whole idea of the resurrection has that power. Has that power to bring you to the point where you can study it with the idea to disprove it, but if you study it in a deep way, you'll find that it works the opposite on you. You go to, you know, prove it wrong, and it sort of proves you wrong. And it's an interesting book. I've got it if anybody wants to read it. It's a very interesting book called The Case for Christ. And he's done two or three books for like that are very, very lawyerly written down, you know, with all of the proofs and kind of what he went through to come to this and why he believes this and how it's affected his life. But I think Easter to me is the proof point for our faith. You know, if Easter were not here, we would not, you know, think about it for a second. I think I've said this before. Jesus was born and lived and died under the old covenant. The resurrection of Jesus marks the start of Christianity, and the people that believed became the first real Christians. Now, there were people that believed, like Peter and John and all those guys who believed, but they really didn't believe, really committed, until Jesus was resurrected. And then they were on fire for God because they saw it with their own eyes and they felt it with their own eyes. And even, you know, the other apostles and, you know, Thomas and all the doubting of Thomas and feeling the nail holes and feeling the spear holes. You see this resurrection become the real starting point for the Christian faith. And so these first Christians, these women probably were the first real Christians because of their belief in him and their acceptance and their willingness to follow. And then you see the people that were, you know, saved during this time when he was on earth for the couple of weeks he was here, and the, you know, and the 500 people he appeared to. And of course then the complete turnaround in Peter and the complete turnaround in John and the complete turnaround in these apostles who were afraid, who were timid, who would not admit they were Christians, and suddenly they were on fire for the Lord, and they were, because they had seen with their own eyes and they had felt with their own heart, and they were convinced, you know, that he was who he said he was. And that's kind of all I wanted to say this morning, but I wanted to just stop for a second and get us to clear out all the other stuff that's going on and just focus for a minute on why Easter is important. And I think if you think about that, every Easter you come to, you know, whether it's the Maundy Thursday or whether it's the Good Friday or whether it's the, you know, the Saturday in between or the glorious Sunday morning, it means something special. And I think that's why we come to sunrise services. We come because we want that joy of expectation of the, you know, the ladies when they came to the tomb and the stone is rolled away and the Lord is not there and he is risen. And, you know, it's a glorious time for us as a Christian and validates everything we believe. Anybody have any comments or questions? I've done most of the talking.
Can I have a question? How many days between the resurrection and the ascension is Jesus returned? Do you know?
I don't know offhand.
40 or 50?
I want to say it was 40, but I'm not sure about that. I mean, we know Pentecost, you know, was 50 days, and he was gone before that.
Mm-hmm.
I'd have to go back, and I've probably known that at one time, but it's, you know, it's several weeks for sure. And it may be 40 days. Maybe. Well, you better get your uniforms on and get in your positions. Let's have a word of prayer. And hopefully we have a good crowd this morning, you know, we'll have a great service. Lord, we just thank you for this Easter morning. We thank you for the beautiful sunrise and the services we've had. Lord, we thank you for the reminders of this week of what this Passion Week is all about, and the time of the Passover meal, the time of the Lord's Supper as we celebrate it. Lord, the time of the scourging and the time of the hanging on the cross. And Lord, the receiving of all of the sins of all of us. And Lord, we just thank you for what you've done. There's no way, Lord, we can ever repay you for that. There's no way we can even actually understand the love you have for us. But Lord, we do accept and we do believe and we do want to follow and be more Christ-like every day. And Lord, we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you that that fact and that story that we tell and retell and live in our hearts through our own faith, Lord, we just thank you that that cements in our mind the reason you came, and Lord, why you came to die for us, and what hope that gives us in the future. Lord, we pray for the service to come. We pray that all would be done for your glory and honor. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all very much.